Welcome to Clarity Fun Podcast. This is episode 15. I'm Dr. Owen Anderson, and I'm joined today by Dr. Surendra Gangadine. This is a series brought to you by Logos Theological Seminary, and our topic is rebuilding the historic Christian faith. Last time we left off with a question about the current state of the church, the challenges the church is facing, and that raises a question: what is the church? If we're thinking about the state of the church, we need to know, what is the church? So maybe we can start there today. Dr. Gangadine, welcome.
Good morning, Owen. Glad to be back with you.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about the state. Well, what is the church?
Yes. And then we'll go to the state of the church and not of what the church is objectively and what it's meant to be. So we could probably focus this by saying the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the Logos, the Word of God incarnate. From that we say a little bit more about the Logos. That word occurs in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Logos is the eternal Word of God who makes God fully known. We'll have to speak about the Logos a little bit more and how it is that the Logos makes God fully known, and then see where the church is in light of what it's called to be. So this is taken largely from the first chapter of John, and then the applications of that are developed in other chapters of John. So we'll confine ourselves to the Gospel of John, particularly the first chapter, the first part of the first chapter that speaks about the Logos. Now, about this Logos, it said that by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made. And then in verse 4 it says, in him, the Logos, was life, and the life was the light of man. Now we understand that this is not a physical light by which we see physically, but that by which we see intellectually, or that by which we understand.
Maybe we should talk a little bit about why. Why couldn't it just be light? Is it because of the connection with it being being life as well? Physical light is not that.
Logos itself, and we might need to go back and say a little bit more about what that term means, Logos. The word is often translated as reason, account, explanation. We encounter the word Logos in several disciplines in the academy, like psychology, psychologos, anthropology, biology, and even the word astronomy, astronomos, law, by which we understand things. So there's a strong focus on the Logos as the Word of God, by which God is made known, by which God is fully known. So we're talking about the Logos as a reality of knowledge in the category of epistemology, and not so much ontology or being, although it does say that the Logos was in the beginning with God and is God, and all things were made by him, which is ontology.
And is it relevant there to think about Genesis 1, when we say all things were made by him, and God speaking? They speak a word.
I think so. Assuming that, taking it for granted, I could go back and explain that further, and I'm glad you're asking those questions. Yes, all things were made by him. He spoke, and it was done. And there in Genesis, we have light, physical, but before there was that light, physical, there was the reality of the eternal word that makes God known. And that's another reason for speaking about it in epistemological, or rather spiritual qualities, not physical or material. So the scripture does say God is light, but that's using the physical light as a metaphor of the spiritual light. So the visible creation reveals the invisible.
Well, that seems relevant. It seems like we still use that sort of phrasing all the time when we say, the light turned on, now I get it. Now I understand. So it's very common when understanding the light bulb turns on in your mind, so to speak.
That's where I was going with this, by saying it's that by which we see or understand.
Yeah.
So, and that by which we see and understand is reason as the laws of thought. And it's by the laws of thought that we think and understand any and everything. That's necessary to understand the revelation that God has made of himself. And we'll see that reason, therefore, as the laws of thought, as the life of the logos in man, as light, is the most basic level of the logos as it comes to us.
Now, I wonder real quick if it might be worth anticipating for our audience some challenges that will come up. We may not go into them in detail here, but just let our audience know we will talk about this, because the word reason has been misused and has become one of the challenges we talked about in the previous episode from Enlightenment rationalism. So someone could hear this and say, well, wait a minute, reason, that just means human thinking, which is fallen.
Yes, we're speaking here about reason in itself as the laws of thought. That's the light by which we see, by which we understand anything. So it is not reason in its use by man, who's fallen and therefore fails to use or misuses these laws of thought, but reason in itself. That's going to be important. It's the most basic sense of reason. And in connection with what is said next in John, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. That this light of reason by which we understand is so basic, it is irrepressible, cannot be held down, and irresistible, that even in unbelief, you're still using the laws of thought, and those laws of thought are a test for meaning. So if your unbelief fails to have meaning, it's exposed by the light. Nothing can withstand the light of reason in this most basic sense as the laws of thought. And remember, starting with the logos, and one of the primary senses of logos is reason, explanation.
Yeah.
There's Plato's word, the apology, apologios. It's used in Romans 1:20, that is, the revelation of God is so clear that men are without excuse, an apologia. They don't have a reason to go against it. So here now the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot stand it or overcome it. So it's in this sense that the word of God comes to man first, as giving to man, made in the image of God, as a rational being, the capacity to understand God's self-revelation. So in him, the Logos was life, and that life comes into man as light, and that's the light by which we see and understand, starting with what is basic things that are clear about God.
So the Logos makes God knowable by all persons.
Yes, it's all men are made in the image of God. Whether they believe or disbelieve, they're still thinking in disbelief, and they're using reason, and that's ineradicable, irrepressible, and cannot be resisted. to put it in the popular terms, it's futile to resist.
Right, and I wonder here, John is using this Greek term, which had been well known in Greek philosophy, but had been misused in a way that did not show it's clear that God exists. So he's bringing that term back to that biblical worldview context, which is one of the reasons it's helpful to bring up Genesis, because someone might say, well, that Genesis is the Hebrew account and John is using more of a Greek account, but what he's showing is a unity in the biblical worldview.
Thank you for bringing that up, Owen. There are depths of dialectic we can use if we try to anticipate all of those. We'll see that three or four sessions may be used on that.
Yeah.
So, right. And I've addressed these elsewhere in the Logos papers, and those are available too in logospapers.com.
Yeah, that's a good point. We'll put the link for that with the podcast so people can go to the Logos papers, and maybe especially we'll put the numbers relevant to each episode.
That's good.
So we can get, sometimes we might get, just for our audience, we might mention a few things which they're aware that we're going to be going to in more detail elsewhere as we're going. But right now we do want to stay focused on John 1 and the church.
So if I can get through the several senses in which the Logos comes to us, by which the Logos makes God fully known, and then come back and comment on some of these more deeply as you anticipate the questions in the mind of the listener, that might be good. So let me proceed for a little bit. So the Logos comes to man first as light, by which we see and understand, which is reason. Reason in itself, by which we understand any and every revelation of God. Secondly, it says, I think it's 1:10 or 11, that he was in the world, the Logos was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the Logos, the world knew him, the Logos knew him not. So we get again the next way in which the Logos makes God known, by the creation. He was in the world and all things were made by him. So creation is revelation, it's full and clear, and it's in every aspect in the academic world. This is the object of study, and usually the word Logos is attached to each area. So we speak about microbiology. We speak about the Logos in art, or we speak about the philosophy of art, understanding the way in which art reveals God. Reveals God in a particular way, unique to art. But the Logos is in the world by creation. It's clear. But the world of unbelief that appears as the darkness in John 1:5, that man does not understand the Logos. They're not diligently seeking, and they're not understanding what is clear.
Yeah. Sort of summarized in Romans 3:10-11.
Yes, that is occurring there, summarized in the human condition of no one seeks and no one understands. And going back to Hebrews 11:6, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And early in Hebrews 1-6, discussing what faith is. Now, the connection between faith and understanding, between the visible and the invisible, seeing the invisible by reason. All of those things can, should be opened up, but let me go another step now. It says he came in, two or three verses later on, 12 or so, it says he came unto his own. And his own received him not.
Verse 11 and 12.
So we speak about reason as the first form in which the Logos comes to us, and then general revelation, or clear general revelation, man does not see it. Again, both cases speak about the Logos coming and man not receiving it. The light, the darkness is opposed to the light. He's in the world and the world knew him not. And then now he comes unto his own and is speaking about the covenant people in the Old Testament, that is Israel. And he says, he comes to the people of God through the prophets, bringing the word of God, starting with Moses and the five books of Genesis. And subsequently through the histories, he came unto his own and his own received him not. So he comes by way of special revelation or scripture, and the covenant people of God did not receive it. So again, the third way in which the Logos comes, reason, general revelation, now scripture, and that also is resisted. As a matter of fact, it's resisted to the point where they often killed the prophets. They may build the tomb and honor them, but they did not receive them in their day.
Yeah.
So the word of God has come to man in these three ways, and man has rejected that word. Now what? Now the word comes once again to man. This time it comes in personal form, incarnate in Jesus Christ. And so we have this statement, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and he came full of grace and truth. So the word of God became incarnate in Christ to redeem man from the sin of failing to see what is clear, for which he's inexcusable and in a state of spiritual death or meaninglessness for not understanding what is clear.
And that's an important point, right? Because it might be put sometimes that the word became flesh so we could know God, as if that was the way we know God, and that misses the first three senses of the Logos here. And the purposes of the word becoming flesh is redemption.
Exactly. And redemption assumes revelation, clear revelation, and sin in not responding aright to the revelation that is clear. So he comes incarnate to undo the sin that entered the world through the first man, and to do in the place of that first man, Adam, what he failed to do, that is, exercise dominion to show the glory of God. So this is one piece. There are many other aspects of the theological foundation we could speak about, but we'll keep on the line of thought here in John.
Yeah, and I think we'll probably have some episodes. We'll have some future episodes on the foundation, the theological foundation. So we can anticipate that.
Let's see if for this session we can get through at least the sevenfold sense in which the Logos comes to us. We've got about three more coming. Now, the one who comes is the Christ, the Anointed. And one of the things that he does is that he sends the Spirit upon the church to enable the church to accomplish or apply his redemption. And Jesus says in John 16, verse 13, that when the Spirit of the Spirit that he will send, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will lead you into all truth. We spoke about that last time, about the historic Christian faith and how the Holy Spirit leads the church into all truth. So this is summed up historically in cumulative fashion in the creeds and confessions of the church. And we left off at Westminster in 1650 about, and what has remained to be answered. But there's a need further of the work of the Logos in order to bring, make God known. And that again is by the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us into the truth, or the truth into us, by regeneration. So the life of the Logos that has been denied as reason in general revelation and in Scripture. That life is restored to us by the Logos through the work of regeneration or rebirth, what is signified in circumcision or baptism.
Unless you're, I think, born that all comes again, out right in John chapter 3, just a few chapters later.
Yes.
About being born again.
Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Spoken to Nicodemus, a man who was in that revelation but not understanding it, or understood it outwardly, as he said, how can a man be born a second time? He didn't understand what the sign of circumcision signified about the new heart.
Yeah.
So that's the sixth sense in which the Logos comes to us, not only objectively in creation and history and Scripture and in church history as the truth is being understood, but subjectively in us, beginning with rebirth, sometimes described as a resurrection or being raised from spiritual death. And that's a contrast with the life of God. When we reject it, we die spiritually.
Yeah.
And we have to be brought back to life. And this is what regeneration and the sacramental signs signify. So it begins with that. And having begun there, now the seventh sense in which the Word of God comes to us is spoken of in John 17:17. That is sanctification. We not only begin this life with repentance and faith, but we grow in that and we're cleansed from unbelief remaining and we're sanctified through the truth.
Knowing, yeah, I was going to say, that's the essence of sanctification comes back to truth or understanding.
Yes, it says explicitly in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your logos in the Greek, your logos is truth, capital T. Now, I want to emphasize that just for a little bit, because we have misunderstandings about sin. We often take fruit sin and disregard root sin. We sometimes take truths, plural, particulars, and not emphasize truth, singular, as a system. But understanding requires a system. It's the relationship among ideas from the more basic to the less basic and all related to have a comprehension or a comprehension of the meaning of things. And so the Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the truth. In John 8:32-33 says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And again, in Romans 12:1, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, that's where the change begins, with repentance, a change of mind, a change of thinking, not just a change of feeling. And sometimes that's confused with repentance. Psychotherapy is not the same as repentance. And behavior modification is not the same as repentance. It must begin with knowing the truth, understanding the truth. Truth is a capital T, not particular truths, but truth is a worldview. And when we take these seven senses of the Word of God coming to us, it's in that sense that we can say that the Logos is the eternal Word of God who makes God fully known. And that process is continuing in history. The historic Christian faith is still unfolding. There are challenges that continue to come. We need to go deeper in the foundation. And it's still unfolding in each one of us who believes personally in being sanctified. And it's never complete in this life, though we may go much farther than where we are.
Yeah, we covered some of that in the first two episodes of our series.
Yes, and the Logos then is in the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ carries out his work in the world through the church. And now that leads us to the next point. I will just mention it here and come back to it later on. That the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. as referred to in the letter of Paul to Timothy, I believe, as a pillar and ground of the truth. Because the truth, the Logos, is in the church is a body of Christ, the Logos incarnate. And we can pick up on that.
Yeah, we'll pick up on that on the next one. Because in this one, we've been looking at the nature of the church. What is the church? And that took us to the church as the body of Christ. And so who is Christ? And that took us to John 1 and especially the Logos. So we've developed that, fleshed that out now. And so we can now start to look at that question of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth in our next episode. So thank you for being here with us. Thank you for talking with us, Dr. Yanini.
Yes. Glad to be here.
We'll continue in our series, Rebuilding the Historic Christian Faith.